My dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, over 55 years ago, a number of young brethren in the Adelaide area desired to extend their understanding of the Word of God. They therefore thought that they might study together the book Help Us Israel. They would read this book around in class and discuss it, comparing it with the Word of God, and try to understand better the things that form the basis of their faith. Others heard of this and they desired also to start an Help Us Israel class, and finally in the Adelaide area we had something like 13 classes operating in this way. The classes extended in other parts of Australia until right around Australia, and even overseas there are Help Us Israel classes. From those Help Us Israel classes, there commenced quite a number of ecclesias throughout the Adelaide area. And in those ecclesias today, ecclesias numbering from about 100 to nearly up to 200 members each, these ecclesias have developed from the enthusiasm and the vigour that was developed out of those Help Us Israel classes. I well remember when we used to meet in that fashion and the manner in which our minds were alerted to the things of God and the value of those studies that we conducted at that particular time. And now 50 years later or more, as we look back over the circumstances of life and compare what we studied then with what we see in the world today, I see a great vindication of the outline of prophecy that Brother Thomas has set forth for us in the book Help Us Israel. I'm reminded very much as I consider this of the words of the Apostle Peter in the second epistle of Peter and at chapter 1, where he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And I believe that we have got a very sure word of prophecy. And I believe that as the prophetic word is studied and as it is correctly interpreted, it very clearly reveals to us the future that we might understand it. And I believe, brethren and sisters, with all the power of my heart, that we are living at this present moment at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And my faith in the things of God is strengthened as I consider what is taking place today in the world and what I've anticipated for over 50 years as we gave ourselves to the study of that book. Now this evening I want to take you to the book Help Us Israel. I want to quote it to you, and I want you to compare what I say with what is taking place in the earth today, to understand the wonderful heritage that we've got in the book Help Us Israel. This particular copy of Help Us Israel is the oldest copy in Australia. It was a copy that was given to me some years ago and one that was issued by Brother Thomas himself in the year 1859. Of course, Help Us Israel was published before that, and the truth came to this country long before it came to Australia. When it came to Australia, of course, it was some years later, and therefore the tradition of the truth is not so well grained in our country as it would be here. But we have this book, and I have this book before me, and it's a very treasured possession as far as I am concerned, and I'm going to quote to you this book this evening, and you can compare what was stated over 140 years ago with what is taking place in the earth at this present time. And I believe that we can thrill to the message that is found in this book, that we can clearly see where we are going. We can clearly see the state where we have come and how that the unfolding hand of God in world events enables us to be confident that we have the truth and that the Lord is at hand. I quote then from Help Us Israel, and on page 21 of this particular copy, I want you to hear what he states herein. This particular paragraph is not contained in the copies that are issued today. It is in this particular edition. And speaking of the Russian, Brother Thomas said, "He or a successor will wield a scepter in Constantinople for magnitude of power and extent of dominion such as the world has never witnessed since Nimrod hunted men as beasts before the Lord." Russia's mission is to reduce all the nations of the old world, that's Europe, save Britain and her dependencies, into one imperial dominion represented in the book of Daniel by the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Licentiousness will again break loose. Consider the state of the world today. Licentiousness will again break loose. And in the millennium, the Austro-Papal Empire will succumb. The contest will end in the discomfiture of the continent, and Russia, like a mighty inundation, will overflow the nations and dash her waves upon their shores from the Danish belt to the Dardanelles. Britain will rage and shake the world with her thunder. But as in the days of Napoleon, her alliance will be fatal to them that trust her and only precipitate their fall. Let Russia, however, beware how he lays hands on Syria. Europe and Turkey will be his. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and at length Egypt. But in Palestine, the power of Russia will be broken. Now that was stated over 100 years ago, nearly 140 years ago. We look upon the world today and we see those words exactly fulfilled. Russia today is a mighty world power. She is threatening all other nations. And those very words that Brother Thomas states regarding Ethiopia, Libya, and Persia are today more or less under the control of Russia. Those words, of course, are taken from the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, the prophet was told in relation to the Gogian forces that Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will be with them. That's in verse 5 of Ezekiel 38. And to me, it's absolutely remarkable that in that particular verse, we have those three nations referred to, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Because since World War II, those nations have come more or less under the control of Russia. At the conclusion of World War II, Persia was not an independent power. The Russians and the Western powers withdrew from Persia, and the Shah was placed upon the throne of Persia. And the Shah had ties very strong with the West. We know how strong those ties were. The policy of America was given over to support of the Shah of Persia. And it was felt that Persia was linked completely and inexorably to the West. God's word, Elpis Israel, had stated at the time of the end, Persia, or Iran as we know it today, would be with Russia. Consider the circumstances today. The ties with the West have been snapped, and as far as Iran or Persia is concerned, she's in a state of flux. She's at the present moment at war with Iraq, and on the northern borders there is Russia. And of course you would understand that Iraq is the site of ancient Babylon, and of course Iran is the site of ancient Persia. So in the battle that is taking place in the Middle East today, we have the gold and the silver of the image, as it were, battling away together. And in the north, there's the power of Russia. And the words of Brother Thomas are true. So that you see, since World War II, Iran has snapped their ties with the West, and is in a state of flux that ultimately she will be taken over by Russia. Take the other power, Ethiopia. At the conclusion of World War II, Ethiopia was given her independence. Prior to World War II, Ethiopia was part of Mussolini's empire. I well remember reading the occasion when Mussolini's troops went to Ethiopia. He went with all the modern weapons of war. The Ethiopians had bows and arrows and spears. But the Italians came down with their aeroplanes and they bombed village after village after village of Ethiopia. Their troops were blessed by the Pope as they went to bomb these villages of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia was brought under the control of Italy and become part of the Italian or Mussolini's empire. But the word of God said that as far as Ethiopia was concerned, it would be with Russia. Came the conclusion of World War II, and Mussolini's empire fell. Ethiopia was given her independence. Haile Selassie was placed upon the throne of Ethiopia. And very strong ties between Ethiopia and the West were established. It was to be a bastion of British power in the East, Where is Ethiopia today? Russia has moved into Ethiopia, and Ethiopia today is under a communist regime. And the words of Brother Thomas and the words of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5 have been partially fulfilled. The third power, and I believe it's quite remarkable that in that one verse we should have these three powers referred to, and that World War II has noticed a vast difference in the status of those three powers. The third power is Libya. Here again, Libya was part of the North African Mussolini's empire. But at the conclusion of World War II, Libya was given its independence. And I well remember the brethren saying, what a remarkable thing it is that Libya again was an independent nation in the earth, because of course it's mentioned in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And there it was, but there were very, very close ties between Libya and Great Britain. It was Great Britain that had initiated the independence of Libya, and those ties were very, very strong. Now, Elpis Israel had said that Libya must go under the power of Russia. So also did Ezekiel the prophet. And that's where, of course, Brother Thomas gained that statement from. And today, Libya is very, very closely aligned with Russia. So you see, brethren and sisters, the things that are taking place in the earth today are remarkable in the light of what is stated in the Word of God, particularly in the Word of God, but of course also as far as the exposition of the Word of God is concerned in Elpis Israel. So again, in the preface to Elpis Israel, Brother Thomas wrote, "When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, then let the reader know that the end of all things as at present constituted is at hand. The long-expected but stealthy advent of the King of Israel will be on the eve of becoming a fact, and salvation will be to those who not only look for it, but have trimmed their lamps by believing the gospel of the kingdom unto the obedience of faith and the perfection thereof in fruits meet for repentance." What do we see today? But the building up of the image empire of Russia. We see it extending her power throughout the length of Europe. We see her involved in Afghanistan. The ruthlessness by which she has brought Czechoslovakia and Hungary under its power. Her threat to world peace that she presents by the building up of her weapons of war. It is said that today Russia is in the forefront of the preparation of weapons for war. When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, then let the reader know that the end of all things as at present constituted is at hand. The long expected but stealthy advent of the King of Israel will be on the eve of becoming a fact. We're living in those times. And again, in the book itself, on page 388, according to the copy that I have, Brother Thomas wrote as follows concerning Russia. "From these premises, then, I think there cannot be the shadow of a doubt that the autocrat of Russia, when he shall have attained to the plenitude of his power and dominion, is the subject of the prophecy contained in the 38th and 39th of Ezekiel. This personage at present is only autocrat of all Russia, that is of Mosk, and Tobol. But the emperor of Austria holds the position of the Gog of Magog. But as we have seen elsewhere, the Austrian and German empire is doomed to extinction by fire and sword. And when this is broken up, the Gogship will be assumed by the autocrat or prince of Rosh, Mosk, and Tubal." The German empire was brought to an end at World War II. It was carved into two, and the Russian forces have moved east. Exactly as was anticipated then, this has come to pass. And if you look and carefully consider the extent of Magog, you will find that the borders of ancient Magog extended halfway through Germany, along the Iron Curtain of today. And actually, when we come to consider Gog, the land of Magog, at the present moment, Russia has extended her influence to that far. Notice the definite statement, "As we have seen elsewhere, the Austrian and German empire is doomed to extinction by fire and sword." I well remember during World War II, I used to live next to a mechanic. He used to look after my motor car. I'm very hopeless with a motor car. If you show me a motor car and say, this is the pistons, I don't know what it's all about. I bought a motor car that had an air conditioning in it. When I sold the motor car, I still didn't know how to work the air conditioning. My grandson used to come every summer and put it onto the cool, and in the winter, onto the warm. So all I had to do was to press a button. That's my knowledge of mechanics. Now, as far as this man was concerned next door, I was talking to him at the time when Germany was extending their power throughout Europe during World War I. And he said to me, he says, what's going to stop them? I said, look, I said, the power that's going to stop Germany, and this was before Russia was in the war, is Russia. Russia will stop Germany. Russia's going to extend their power throughout Europe. He looked at me with a pitying eye, and he says, look, I'm a mechanic. The German mechanics are the best in the world. The Russians are the worst in the world. They got simply no hope against the Germans. I said, that might be so, my friend. That may be so as far as mechanics are concerned. But I don't care if they only got pitchforks. The Word of God says that they're going to dominate Germany, and they'll dominate Germany, you see. So you see, that's what really happened during World War II. That phrase I just quoted to you, in Help Us Israel, is actually the key to Help Us Israel Part 3. And there's very few people that know the key to Help Us Israel Part 3. When you know that key, I believe that in Help Us Israel, you have the best exposition and outline of prophecy of any book we've got, including Eureka. When it comes to prophecy, in third part of Help Us Israel, when you see the key of Brother Thomas, it's clear and it's simple and it's correct. And it leads you on through the prophecies. It gives a foundation of the prophecies that are very, very remarkable. Now I want to take you to a part of the Word of God that shows how remarkable is the passage of prophecy. And I'm going to refer to the second chapter of Daniel and the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told the king three principles. And these three principles are often not correctly understood. And Brother Thomas brings this out very clearly in Help Us Israel. In Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel came before the king, he told the king, as we have it in verse 28, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So what Nebuchadnezzar saw in that image is what's going to happen in the latter days. Now we all know that, I know. So in the latter days there must develop a power, and Russia's going to do that, that builds up that image empire, I know that. Then we have the four metals, gold, silver, brass, and iron, and the feet. And they represent the progression of history, don't they? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But you know, there's something else that Daniel told the king, and which we are very conscious of today, and it's only now developing. Daniel told the king that at the time of the end, governments would not be able to rule unless they make a deal with communism. And that's told in this book, in the second chapter of Daniel. Because you see, Daniel told the king, thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And how was Persia inferior to Babylon? Not in extent of its rule, because Persia extended her borders throughout the world right into Europe. Not in might and power, because the Persian immortals were outstanding as a fighting force. Not in extent of rule, because Babylon only lasted 70 years and Persia lasted nearly 250 years. How then could Daniel say it was inferior? That's the key to his prophecy. There was only one way in which it was inferior, and that is in the form of rule. Daniel told Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, your father would never allow to happen what you're happening. Whom he did, he kept alive. Whom he put to death, he put to death. He was an absolute dictator, an autocrat in his own power. When you come to the Persians, they were inferior to rule. Because you remember when Darius wanted to release Daniel in the lion's den, he was not able to do it because his ministers came to him and said, look, king, you can't do it because you are governed by your own decree. The laws of the Medes and Persians can't be altered even by you. So you see, there was a decline in government. When you come to the next one, the Greeks, they had democratic rule, which was even an inferior rule to that of Persia. When you come to the Romans, the Senate ruled. They ruled by the knife. When they were tired of an emperor, they put a knife in his back, and that fixed him up. And that was the form of rule. And Daniel said this, as he speaks of the nations of today. He says in verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, that's the rulers of the ten-toed kingdoms, the rulers of the nations today, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Now Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, when the time comes and the nations are divided into these ten toes, they, the rulers, will mingle themselves with the seed of men. A thing Nebuchadnezzar himself would never do. They will mingle themselves with the seed of men. In the Hebrew, there are three different words for man. There's the word Adam that speaks of man according to his nature. There's the word Ish that speaks of his ability, his mental ability. And there's the word Enosh, which speaks of the lowest form of man. And this is the word Enosh. Those kings will not, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, the rulers, shall mingle themselves with the lowest form of men. We see that in the world today. The unions govern the rulers in every country today. They must make a deal with the unions in order that they might rule. They must mingle with the lowest form of men in order that they might keep the rule. And you see, 2,500 years ago, Daniel was able to tell the king what would happen as far as that is concerned. And Brother Thomas, basing it upon the scriptures, was able to do the same thing. And in the book, Help Us Israel, and in page 334, according to my book, he says this. In 1848, the hopes of democracy throughout Europe were inflamed. Every throne was shaken to its foundation. In 1848, Help Us Israel was written. In that same year, another book was written called The Manifesto of the Communist Party by Karl Marx. Karl Marx was a Jew, the son of a rabbi, that gave up Judaism for Gentilism. Dr. Thomas was a Gentile that gave up Gentilism for the hope of Israel. They both wrote their books in the same year. Karl Marx's book stirred up people throughout Europe, and there was revolutions at every throne in Europe in 1848. He was a revolutionary. So was that man a revolutionary. There were two revolutionaries. This man revolted against the flesh and the rule of the flesh to set forth the principle of the Word of God. But he mentions Karl Marx here, and he says, in 1848 every throne was shaken to its foundation. The events of this wonderful year are too recent to require to be chronicled in this place. It will be enough to say that the democracy broke loose and commenced a movement, this is Karl Marx's, which, though it has been restrained to prevent it progressing too rapidly, cannot be suppressed until it completes the purpose of God. And that's what he said then. We see that today. We see the development of today. Isn't it rather wonderful that Daniel could stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and say, look, at the time of the end when Europe is divided into 10 parts, the rulers will have to make a deal with the lowest form of men. And here we have in our own book, the same, our own literature, the same thing being stated. We are today, you know, we are today witnessing the formation of the feet of the image in what is taking place in Europe. We have Europe divided into two parts, East and West. You have the common market and you have the Warsaw Group of Nations. You have the Iron Curtain that divides Europe today, basically the same as the Europe was divided by the Empire of Charlemagne. So basically there we have the two feats forming, something Brother Thomas never saw. He wrote these words. While the head, breast, arms, belly, thighs, legs and toes have all existed, the feet have never been formed, so that it hath been hitherto impossible for the colossal image to stand erect as Nebuchadnezzar saw it in his dream. It is therefore the mission of Russia to form the feet and set up the image before the world in all its excellent brightness and terribleness of form, that all men subject to the kingdom of Babylon may worship the work of its creator's power. The feet have never been formed. It will be the work of Russia to form those feet. Today we are seeing those feet formed. Europe's divided into two parts, and divided into two parts that Europe might stand up as a mighty image when Russia dominates that place. These are the times in which we're living. Now in Elpis Israel, he wrote as follows. The 10 kingdoms will lose their independence, by which a new partition of the Roman world will ensue. Now that's exactly what's happening in Europe today. Those nations have lost their independence. Britain can't do what she likes. She's tied in with the common market. She'll come out of it, I know. But for the moment, those nations are so tied together that they have absolutely lost their independence. And a new partition of the Roman world will ensue, says Brother Thomas, and that's exactly what we're seeing today. Basically, the Roman Empire's being reformed, and it's divided into two parts, answering to the feet of the image. And you know, the common market came into existence in 1957 as the result of the Pact of Rome. It was initiated at Rome.
In this way, expect people to sympathize with us. We hope that they will. And yet Jesus knew the reason for the trouble. And look what he says, verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem.
2,500 years ago, and here 140 years ago, is a writer taking the word of God and correctly interpreting what is happening, and we're seeing that happen today. Now listen to what he says. The 10 kingdoms will lose their independence, by which a new partition of the Roman world will ensure, and when this is brought to pass, events will flow more directly eastward. Where's the eyes of the nations centered upon today, if it's not in the Middle East? Their eyes are there. You've got the trouble in Lebanon. You've got Syria and Jordan. You've got tiny Israel. Little nations, tiny nations, dominating world thought, far beyond their potential as far as numbers are concerned. You can take this nation, for example, of 220 million people. In Israel, you've got a nation of 3 million people. And yet that nation of 3 million people is dominating world thought far more than any other. And the world trembles on the brink of war because of what's happening in tiny little nations like that. The word of God is fulfilled there. Not a shadow of a doubt about that. We know what the scriptures say concerning it. And you know what Almighty God says in the word of God, in the prophecy of Isaiah? He says, you are my witnesses, he says to Israel. You are my witnesses. And he says, I'm going to cause all nations to look at you. And that's what we're seeing today. You know what Jeremiah was told in the 30th chapter? Jeremiah was told to take a book and write in the book. And God says, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee a measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished. And he says, then you will come back into your land again. I will revive thee once again in the land. And in the last verse of that 30th chapter, Jeremiah was caused to write, in the latter days ye shall consider it. Brethren and sisters, we've got tremendous potential in the Word of God. We've got a wonderful principle, a wonderful basis of Bible teaching in the wonderful Word of God that we have at this time. So again, in Elpis Israel, He says there will be no more resuscitations of old governments, but all things will be absorbed into a continental dominion upon the old Roman domain. In the midst of this great commotion, Britain promotes the colonization of Judea, which is an event pertaining to the sixth vial. He goes on to speak of how Russia would threaten Turkey at that particular time. You know, there's two powers that are going to come out of the common market. One is the power of Great Britain, and the other is the power of Greece, the nation of Greece. Both will come out of that common market. Greece must be tied more completely to Russia. It always has been in the West, in the East. And Britain, of course, in due time will come out of the common market. The present moment, of course, as a result of the hooliganism at this recent football match, there have been agitation as far as the European countries to get rid of Britain. And it could be a little thing like that that would cause it. Who knows? We don't know. Take what Brother Thomas says in regard to Israel. In the same book, Help Us Israel, he speaks so clearly of Israel. So that in another page here, page 395, we read, the restoration of the Jews is a work of time and will require between 50 and 60 years to accomplish. When God comes to be Lord of Europe, like Pharaoh of old, he will not permit Israel to remove themselves and their wealth beyond his reach. You know, the most difficult nation as far as Israel is concerned today is Russia. You know what the Jews do as far as Russia is concerned? They buy Jews from Russia. Russia won't sell them to Israel. So Israel does this secretly through another nation. Much the same as Israel did with those Ethiopian children. When I was in Israel last year, the guide said, I took the people to a place called Rosh Hanikra, where there are grottos, and they were going to go down to the grottos. And I said to my wife, look, we'll stop and have a cup of tea. This tea is very refreshing. And we'll stop and have a cup of tea, and they can go down there because they can't get into trouble. They just go around there and they've got to come back. So we said we'd have a cup of tea. But the guide heard me and he said, look, I'll get you a cup of tea. And I agreed with that because he gets it free and then I get it free. So we had the cup of tea, you see. And he said to me, he said, look, before we go, have a look down there. So there was about 40 of these Ethiopian children. They looked very, very nice indeed. About 40 of them. Now, the world knew nothing about them at that time. And I said, what's all this? He said, that's all secret. He said, they're from a kibbutz. I said, what is it? That's enough, he said. You may hear about it later on. Just bear it in mind. So I took a photo of them. Now, since then, you see, this is happening. They are spending money to bring those Ethiopian children back to Israel. It's been closed up, but they won't give up. They buy Jews from Russia through another nation. And there's a certain price upon them. A doctor, for example, gets a certain price, and labourers get a lower price, of course. And I think editors, they just hang them, so they don't get out at all. But you see, the restoration of the Jews is a work of time and will require between 50 and 60 years to accomplish. We've been through that period of time. He says there is a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the advent of Christ, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom. The pre-adventural colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in the unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus and of the truth in him. They will immigrate as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth, but more immediately of getting rich in silver and gold by commerce with India and in cattle and goods by their industry at home under the official protection of the British power. Look, those words are absolutely amazing. As I've travelled up and down Israel and I've spoken to the Jewish people, I've wondered at the fact that that blindness in part had happened to Israel. For me, it's a miracle of prophecy that Paul should write that way in Daniel and Romans 11, and that's exactly what you find. I remember on one occasion I was with a guide and a group of people and a coach. We were travelling down by the Dead Sea. And the guide, to impress us with the Dead Sea, says, that's the Dead Sea. He says, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing at all. He said the other day, to impress this point upon us, the other day, he said, I was down here and there was a mad Jew fishing in the Dead Sea. I went up to this silly Jew and I said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm fishing in the Dead Sea. But, said the guide, you won't get fish there. Well, you never know. Well, he said, I bet you 10 pounds you won't get anything. All right, he said, I'll take it. Then, said the guide, to my astonishment, he went up, there's a fish. The guide said, how many have you caught today? He says, you're the fifth. Well, we travelled down that Dead Sea, lived down the Dead Sea, and I said to him, now wait a minute, Mr. Guide, I said, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Because I said, in my Bible it says that they will fish in the Dead Sea. Nonsense, he said. I said, it says it. I said, it says it in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. Says they'll be fishing at En-Gedi, and that's on the Dead Sea. Well, he said, En-Gedi's on the Dead Sea, but they won't be fishing there. But he said, and nor does the Bible say it. I said, yes, it does. You look at it. So they carry their Bible with them. He had his Hebrew Bible, and he looked it up, and he's talking with the driver, and he's looked up Ezekiel 47, where, of course, it says they will fish at En-Gedi. He reads this a while, but he turns around to me, and he says to me, and all the group, of course, he said, Mr. Mansfield, he said, I've got to impress upon you that when you read the Bible, you must read it with understanding. See, he said, it's no good you quoting the Bible out of context and not understanding what you're talking about. And really, that's what you're doing. This is in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. That's a prophecy. That won't be fulfilled when Messiah returns. When he returns, there's going to be a great earthquake. There's going to be a spring of water that comes from Jerusalem, going to flow into the Dead Sea, heal the Dead Sea, and then, of course, they'll fish at En-Gedi. Of course, he said, you must learn to understand the Bible, and later on I'll give you a few hints concerning that. But in the meantime, and then he went on to describe something else. He believed it. And many of them do, but not Jesus Christ as Messiah. Blindness in part have happened to him. And so you see, Brother Thomas said that on purely political principles and the Jewish commons will return in unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus. They will return as agriculturalists and traders. Agriculturalists and traders. And those words are very impressive to me. When I go to Israel, I take the group usually to a place called Mikveh Israel. Mikveh Israel is an agricultural college. It was founded in the year 1870, the year when the temple power was taken away from the papacy. And the first aliyah of Jews, that is the first ingathering of the Jews, as they call it, in recent days, took place in 1870. And they realized that they would have to become there as agriculturists, wedded to the soil if they're going to stop there. Therefore, they all went there as agriculturalists. But when they got there, they found they couldn't do it. They weren't agriculturalists. They were businessmen. They were bankers. They were financiers. They knew nothing about agriculture, and it was utter failure. And so the first building that was built to look after those people was an agricultural college. They will return as agriculturalists and traders. He's not guessing. That's from Ezekiel chapter 38. So I'd like to go and see that place which was built by Mr. Netta, because they had to have such a place as that. They call it Mikveh Israel, which means hope of Israel. And it's taken from Jeremiah 14 and verse 8. This book is Elpis Israel, hope of Israel. But Brother Thomas has put a Greek and a Hebrew word there. Mikveh Israel are the two Hebrew words. And that's what is called, the agricultural colleges call that, hope of Israel. And they use it in that way, in that place. You see, there's so many miracles that take place in Israel that it impresses us with a great witness of these latter days. I keep stamps home, or I used to. My grandson's taken them all, and he keeps them now. But I used to keep stamps. And a man knew about this, a brother he was, and he came down and saw me, and he said, you keep stamps? I said, yes. Well, he said, look, I've got a stamp here. You might like to have this stamp. If someone's put it in a bit of glass, do you want it? So I looked at it and I said, oh, yes, look, the value of the stamp's about 25 cents, but look, I tell you what, I'll give it to you. So very kind of you, and so nicely done in glass, I'll give you $50 for it. said, $50. I said, yes. Well, he said, I'll take it. I said, well, that's okay. All right, I'll pay you $50. I feel so generous today, and I like the fact that you've come to give me the stamp. So I went to get the $50. My conscience pricked me, and I said, look, before you take the $50, take the stamp away to be valued, will you? So he went away, and I never saw him again. The stamp was worth $1,500. See, but he didn't know that. It was only, the face value was about 25 cents, and I would have given him $50. But no, he must have sold it somewhere else. That stamp was one of the first stamps printed. When the Jewish state was proclaimed, you see, it was proclaimed on a Friday, so they had to get everything ready for Sunday. But no one knew what the name of the state was to be called. No one. They all had guesses at it. Some said it should be Zionist, some said something else, and some said this, and some said that. Then Ben-Gurion got up, and in the Declaration of Independence, he says the state will be called Israel. In the meantime, they had to produce and print the stamps. What are they going to put on there? What's the country of origin? No one knew. So the first stamps didn't have Israel on them. They had the words Hebrew Post, and that was on one of these, on that stamp he showed me. Hebrew Post. And that's why they are collector's items. Now, if they had only read Ezekiel chapter 38, they would have known that it was to be called Israel, because it says, my people of Israel. Almighty God said that 2,500 years ago, and there they were. They are the people of Israel. And the word of God is fulfilled. Now, he's come to another statement in regard to Help Us Israel, and he speaks, of course, of the manner in which Britain would bring the Jewish people back to the land. And in the book, Help Us Israel Again, he makes mention of this, and he shows how that this would take place at that time when the British people would support this. And he says in page 396, and he points out, to what part of the world shall we look for a power whose interest will make it willing, as it is able, to plant the ensign of civilization upon the mountains of Israel? The reader will doubtless anticipate my reply for what has gone before. I know not whether the men who at present contrive the foreign policy of Britain entertain the idea of assuming the sovereignty of the Holy Land and of promoting its colonization by the Jews. Their present intentions, however, are of no importance one way or the other. They will be compelled by events soon to happen to do what, under existing circumstances, heaven and earth combined would not tempt them to attempt. And so they did. They brought the Jewish people back to the land again. But listen to this. Where is this Britain now as far as the Middle East is concerned? Where are they now? We read here that as far as Britain is concerned, from the subjugation of the Jews for a short time after they have been restored, the protection of the shadowing power would have seemed to be inefficient. So it will be as far as the mountainous parts of the land are concerned. So he anticipated the withdrawal of Britain. They would prove to be inefficient. He will bring her rulers to see the desirableness of Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, which they will be induced by the force of circumstances to take possession of. They will, however, before the battle of Armageddon, be compelled to retreat from Egypt and Ethiopia. That's exactly what has happened as far as this is concerned. And so you see, today, the state of Israel, the state of the Middle East, and the state of Britain is exactly as the Word of God has outlined it. And we have a wonderful heritage in the scriptures that we understand, in the prophetic pages of God's Word, and in the exposition of the Word of God. My time is gone, and I will conclude by stating from the 35th chapter of Isaiah and verse 7, these words that I couldn't remember this morning. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. Now those words can be read in verse 7 as follows. The mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty land, springs of water. To the world outside, the hope of the gospel is a mirage. It's a fantasy. They don't believe it. They can't believe it. Jesus Christ returning to set up upon this earth his kingdom beyond the realms of possibility. That mirage will become a pool. And if we study the Word of God and are motivated by the prophetic word, we shall find that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. And we will develop that enthusiasm to maintain the faith in the spite of all difficulties until he comes.